All right, today we're picking up from, again, the book of Jonah. We're in chapter 3. Just a brief recap. We've talked about, so far, Jonah. You guys remember the story. God tells him, I want you to go up to Nineveh and preach this message of repentance because of their wickedness. Jonah did not agree with God. Jonah decided he was going to flee and go to Tarshish instead. And we remember he is in this boat and the boat gets tossed about in the waves and the storm while he's sleeping down below deck. And the sailors and the captain of this ship ask him why he's asleep and to get up and to pray to his God. And he explains to them that he is the reason why this is happening. And he tells them to throw him into the water. And like I said, Jonah did not know that God had a fish there for him. Jonah was wanting to be thrown in there because he had decided he would rather die than be obedient to God and to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. As he gets thrown in this whole process, these sailors come to know this God Yahweh as a result, to realize that there is this God who created the heavens and the earth. He created the seas. They got to know the true God because of Jonah's disobedience. So in other words, even when we sometimes are being disobedient and trying to run from God, God can still use those opportunities to reach people. That's not how God would choose to do it, but he chose to do it in spite of Jonah's disobedience. We know he is thrown into the sea. And while he's is in the belly of the sea, we hear this prayer that Jonah has as he is talking to God. And he's acknowledging the fact that God was with him even there when he was in the belly of this fish. And all the way down to the bottoms of the ocean, in Sheol. He recognizes that God is everywhere. You cannot flee from God's presence no matter how much you try. Whether it's fleeing God in your mind or fleeing God physically, you cannot flee from the presence of God. So today, we pick up now that Jonah has been vomited by this fish onto dry land. We pick up from there and Jonah gets off the beach. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that he will not perish. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah is now on dry land. As he says in verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So God is bringing a second command to Jonah. And he says again, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Now, I know personally, I don't like to tell people to do things twice. And my soccer team that I coach, I tell the kids that all the time. When they're being undisciplined and unruly, and I tell them something 2, 3, 4 times, I'd remind them, how many times do I like to tell you things? And they understand. Once. So you can only imagine, this is how patient God is. Jonah knew once he got spit out of that by that fish onto dry land, he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew exactly why God had brought him back onto that piece of land. He knew he was supposed to be preaching. But we can only assume, because we don't know a lot of what was going on in Jonah's mind. But I picture Jonah was probably sitting on the beach, sulking and not wanting to get out and do what he's supposed to do. He was probably not very motivated. He was sitting there mumbling and complaining to himself about why God had to choose him. But what we do know is this. God speaks to him again and he says, get up. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. It's interesting that God tells him, I want you to preach the message that I tell you. He doesn't tell Jonah, come up with your own message. He says, preach the message that I tell you. We know this message from chapter 1. We already knew it was about they should repent. The city needs to repent because God had seen their wickedness. And God intended to demolish the city. He intended to destroy it. Now we need to understand, the people of Nineveh were Gentiles. They did not worship the living God. They did not worship Yahweh. They may or may not have known about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, but they couldn't care less because they did not worship the living God, the true God. As a result, we see in this picture that even though these people were Gentiles and had probably never heard the message of Yahweh preached to them before, God still loved them so much that he said, look, even though these people don't know me, even though they live as though they don't know me and they have all these other gods, I do not want to demolish them. I want to give them an opportunity to come to know me. This should be a lesson for most of us, because many times some of us, we deal with people, friends, family, sometimes who are so militant against Christianity. And sometimes they're not necessarily militant, but they just blow it off altogether. And no matter how much you share the gospel message with them, they resist. And sometimes we reach the point that we want to give up. Or maybe even have given up. But what it is God still loves those people that even though in their lost world they don't know God, have never worshiped God, God still loves them, that he wants them to still hear that message of the good news that comes from him. People will hear. Whether they choose to repent is their choice, is their option. But when God sends you specifically to a people group and says, I want you to go and preach this message to these people, God knows their hearts already. God has already been preparing those people to hear the message before you get there. When these people finally encountered Jonah, it says Jonah came up to this great city. It says he went up to Nineveh according to the Lord's commands. It says now Nineveh, it says, was an extremely large city. Now, we've got to remember, a lot of the times in the Old Testament days when they talk about a city would have been maybe something that's maybe 10,000 people, maybe 20,000 people. They were not necessarily super large cities by today's standards. Sometimes the cities would be considered a township by today's standards. But what we understand here says Nineveh was an extremely large city. In fact, it was such a large city, it says the city was a three-day walk. The implication was it would take you 3 days to walk across the entire city of Nineveh. That's a great city. It will probably take you 3 days to walk across the city of Kansas City. That should just give you a picture of how large this town was. So Jonah has been given this responsibility to go and to preach into this city. And it says here that Jonah proclaimed in this first day of his walk in the city. Note, Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed. Now, listen to that. How many days did he walk in the city? Only the first day. Okay, this is where we start to see that attitude, that bad attitude that Jonah had. He didn't want to do this so much that even when God told him to do it, his attitude was, well, I would just preach the first day, just when I come in here, and that's it. Maybe he was trying to be technical, like my son that likes to argue every little thing. He may have been saying, well, God, you didn't say I got to preach to the whole city. Maybe he just said, preach in the city, so I'm going to just take 1 day, walk in and preach in a couple of street corners, and that's it. Who knows how he tried to justify it, but we know he did not really make as great an effort as we would think, or this God would have desired. It was a half-hearted effort. Jonah really did not want to see the people of Nineveh delivered. As I said, the history had it that these people of Nineveh were so wicked, they had done some wicked things to the Israelites, and they'd slaughtered Israelites before. So there was bad blood there. But here's the other thing. I want you to keep in mind that Jonah had been inside of a fish for how many days?
Three days.
3 days and three nights he was in this fish. Now, what is in the stomach of any living thing, an animal, humans?
Acid.
There's acids. Because that's what breaks down the food, right? So if Jonah was inside this fish for 3 days and three nights, yes, there's probably some seawater in there too, and there was going to be some stomach acids. What do you think was happening to his skin? If you've ever been in the water for an extended period of time, what does your skin look like when you come out?
It starts to
Its skin looks all shriveled, all wrinkled up, and sometimes it even starts to get pale. Jonah was an Israelite, so he was probably more olive-skinned naturally. But after having been inside this whale or fish, whichever it was, for 3 days and three nights, he was exposed to water for that long, and he was exposed to whatever stomach acids were inside that fish. In other words, when Jonah got spit out, he most likely looked very pale. His skin was probably bleached from the acids in that stomach. His hair, even though most Middle Eastern people, their hair is naturally dark brown, his hair and eyebrows were probably white. Okay, in other words, he was a ghostly looking figure when he got spit out. Now, get this. If this man who looks ghostly white walks into your city and starts preaching that you need to repent, what do you think you're going to do? I think you're going to listen to him. He doesn't look like the rest of you. He looks a little different. It says here that Jonah proclaimed, it says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Okay, this is what he's preaching, probably on a couple of street corners. He said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Now, the people of Nineveh are looking at this guy. Like I said, he is probably this ghostly white looking guy. And he is telling them that this city is going to be demolished. When we read this, it doesn't specifically say that Jonah said that you need to repent. But the people of Nineveh clearly understood what he was saying. Because it says the men of Nineveh believed in God. They believed in God. Note, these people are not now just believing in a God. They are now believing in the God, Yahweh. They're now believing in the God of the Israelites, whom they have tormented. They're now believing in this God who is the creator of all things. We don't necessarily know if they would have used the term Yahweh, because the term, the word Yahweh was an Israelite and Jewish word. But they definitely believed in God, and not just a God. They believed in God. It says they believed in God so much that they proclaimed a fast, and they dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Now, we know that people would declare a fast when they were serious about a commitment, about committing to God, or whatever it is that they're supposedly involved in. But especially when it comes to God, this fast was supposed to be a way of them focusing their attention on that God, on the living God. So it says, by doing so, said they would also, they dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Now, this sackcloth is not like any sackcloth that we are familiar with today. Okay? But the sackcloth was something that was used, for covering themselves in times like this, or in times of mourning, to be more specific. When somebody's child had died or relative had died, they went into a period of mourning, and they would cover themselves with the sackcloth. Now, this, the material of the sackcloth is just like a thick, rough material, dark colored stuff. And it was usually made out of goat hair, or sometimes camel hair. So in other words, it wasn't like smooth as silk. It wasn't comfortable like cotton or wool. This stuff was abrasive to the skin. But this is the stuff that they would put on themselves to show that they were going through a period of mourning. They would put ashes on their foreheads and on their heads, and sometimes they would sit on the ashes too. It says that the word of the Lord then reached the king of Nineveh. It says he got up from his throne, he took off his royal robe, he put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Now, the king of Nineveh did not even see Jonah. Okay, this is the difference. He did not see Jonah himself. He did not encounter him. It just says the word reached the king that Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. And he realized and recognized that he needed to repent. And the nation, the city and the nation of Nineveh, they needed to repent as a city, excuse me, and the people as a whole. So he says he got up from his throne. He took off his purple royal robe and he set it aside. He humbled himself and he sat on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Remember this. This is the king. He sits on a throne. He may even wear a crown embedded with jewels. He likes to have this purple robe, a royal robe on him. Who knows? Maybe it was made out of silk. It would have been made out of some really expensive material and it would look nice. The king would most likely even use some form of oil or perfumes on his body to make himself smell even better. He could afford to do those things. But he says he humbled himself, he put on sackcloth, and then he sat in ashes. The king humbled himself because he recognized there's somebody greater than himself, and that is God. The living God. And not only is he greater than him, that God will destroy that nation. What we know is this was not just an act to appease this ghostly white figure, Jonah, who's come into town preaching. Because if that was the case, the city of Nineveh would not have been saved. It would have been destroyed. But instead, this was a heartfelt repentance from the top down, because the king decrees that in Nineveh, in the whole city, he says, no man, no beast, no herd, no flock is to taste anything at all. is not to eat or to drink. Now, it's one thing that a man or woman may fast and they may not eat or drink anything for a period of time. But he's basically extended this fast even to the livestock. If you had chickens, you had to keep food away from the chickens and water away from the chickens. You think about it, how difficult is that? Chickens are pecking at every little thing that they can. They had to keep away from anything. They had to keep the cows probably penned in one place where they did not have access to food and they didn't have access to water. They had to do the same thing with sheep. They had to do the same thing with camels. Nothing was to eat or drink. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how long the fast was for, but we know this fast, it had to have lasted a specific period of time that people literally had to go and these beasts had to go through some form of hunger pains. But the king decreed, he made this decision from the top and he said, everyone is to fast. We are going to repent as a city. We're going to repent as a nation. I wish this would happen in our day and age. I wish our presidents and our kings, our politicians, our senators, I wish all the House of Representatives would have the guts to repent and humble themselves and declare a period of fasting for the nation as a whole. But they won't. Because our leadership are cowards. Our leadership are prideful people who will not put God first. They will put the desires of man before they put the desires of God first. And that is exactly why Nineveh was headed for destruction in the first place, because they did not put God as their primary objective. And only until God had told them he will destroy them did they finally. I had a dream the other day, minding my own business, and for some reason or other, I was working outside in the yard and working on my car, and I had new neighbors who just moved in next door, and I'm watching, and I see this trailer fall from the sky and hit the ground. And then I turn around and I see all these parachutes falling out of the sky, landing into our neighborhood. And each of those parachutes was attached a small Jeep-like vehicle. And all these people spread out throughout the neighborhood and they were just arresting everybody. I was thinking, am I becoming one of these prepper people? But you know what though? What the dream made me realize is this. There is a time coming when we will not be able to worship as freely as we do today. There is a time coming that those people that we elect into office that we think are our leaders are going to turn against the people. Those things happen because we have a leadership who does not or will not declare God as the king of this nation. We have a leadership who themselves will not humble themselves before God and turn from their wicked ways. We have a nation that will not turn from its wicked ways and instead would rather see wicked people in charge than seek a loving and forgiving God. The king of Nineveh in his decree says, furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Every single beast, animal of any sort, and humans were to be covered in sackcloth. Everybody was to go through a period of mourning. Mourning because not because of somebody's death, but mourning because of the impending death that is coming upon them because of their wickedness. They were mourning the fact that they were a wicked people. It says here that everyone was to call out earnestly to God. In other words, you were to be sincere in your prayers. You had to be sincere in your conversations with God, with the living God. As you call out on the living God to save you, you call out on the living God to not destroy you, you were to be earnest in that. You had to mean it It wasn't just an action. He says, each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may just turn and relent. God may just turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. I want you to listen to those words carefully. He says, each person must turn from his evil ways. He didn't just say as a nation. There was supposed to be individual repentance. Okay? We went through this a few weeks ago. We did that study on revival. He is preaching here. The king is decreeing that every single person needs to have a personal revival. A repentance from their evil ways individually, as well as from the violence that they're doing. See, this word that he puts in there, he says this, from the violence, it implies the people lived a very violent life. People lived violent lives, and the king knew it, the people knew it, and he is telling them, you ought to repent from this, because if you do, who knows? Who knows? Just maybe God may turn and relent. God may change his mind. This is not because of Jonah speaking. This is the king speaking. This is the king now telling his people that we as a people ought to repent from our wicked ways. Then maybe, just maybe, God will forgive us and change his mind. Yes, people say, well, God cannot change his mind. Oh, yes, God can change his mind. In fact, we've seen that before back in Exodus. And we're seeing the same thing here. Yes, God knew that the people of Nineveh would repent, because God knows the future just as much as he knows the past and the present. However, it is also showing that the same God had every intention of destroying this place. In the same way, he talked to Abraham and he told him back in Genesis he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham tried to negotiate for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, yeah, if you can find me 10 people there, and first it was 50, and it kept coming down, and says, you can find me that many people who are righteous in that, I will not destroy them. God desires to change his mind from destroying the people of Nineveh. Because here it says that the king, even though he did not know, he said, God just may turn and relent. In other words, God would forgive them and change his mind, and he'd give them another chance. He says, God may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. The king recognizes that God can turn his anger away from the people of Nineveh so that the city is not destroyed. I'm sure even after this period at 40 days, there were probably people still on pins and needles, not knowing if God was going to destroy them or not. But you know what? God is a faithful God. And God, unlike us humans, is a man of his word. So these people perish, which when the more I read about it, I start to wonder, even though it doesn't say how many days they were to fast, I suspect that it was probably 40 days that they fasted, because the message came in that God was going to destroy the city in 40 days. So I would not be surprised if the fast was for 40 days and 40 nights, which would not be unusual, because we know that happened in the New Testament, right? Remember who fasted in the New Testament for 40 days and 40 nights? I'll let you think about that one. But there's a lot of things we're seeing, parallels we're seeing in Jonah to the New Testament here. But here's the thing. In the last verse there, in verse 10, it says, then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them. And he did not do it. God saw their actions. He didn't just hear their words. He saw their actions. You see, when you say, I repent, it's more than just the words coming out of your mouth or out of your heart. There's got to be actions that show you have repented. Upon God seeing that they were sincere in their repentance and that they had turned from their evil ways, it says, God relented. God changed his mind from destroying them. He changed his mind from that disaster he had threatened to do to them. And he did not do it. People, I pray and desire to see this nation of ours repent from its wicked ways. I desire to see God move in this nation and God bring about this love of him among our people that has been lacking for many decades. But the only way that is going to happen is God has to see from our actions that we truly desire to repent. We truly desire to turn from our evil ways. But if we allow the evil things in this world to continue to take precedence in this nation over God, we are showing God that we choose evil and not him. We are showing God that we are not a repentant people, but an evil people. As a nation, we are failing. If it was a teacher giving a grade to a nation, this nation would be receiving an F right now. We are failing. This is not to say that God cannot work. God can and will continue to work. Because all God desires is a few people who are faithful and who are willing to work. Jonah has shown us here that he himself was not happy about this. He was still disobedient. He was still angry. And he did not want to do the work that God had called him to do. He did the preaching begrudgingly. He did not want to preach to them. In other words, Jonah only wanted to preach to the kind of people he wanted to preach to. His kind of people. Not the kind of people that God was sending him to. I think about the vision God gave us here at New Life Church. We are to preach to people, all kinds of people. Even the ones that are different from us, we are to love them. And we are to preach that message of repentance to them. Jonah refused. Jonah decided that he was only going to do this because God forced his hand. Because God had this fish swallow him and spit him out on the land. And he says, okay, I will only preach for one day. I will walk in the city for one day's walk and I'll preach and then I'm done. I've done my duty. Then I don't have to be here anymore. That was his attitude. In a way, it was very childish. But you know what? Despite Jonah's attitude, God's word still got into the people. Because God had already started to prepare these hearts of these people that when they heard that that you will be destroyed, they knew they were to repent to the living God. They knew they were to change from their wicked ways. And you know what? God delivered those people. So here's the thing. Are you going to be obedient to what God is calling you to do? Or are you going to wait for God to force your hand to do the work that he's called you to do? And you do it begrudgingly. I encourage you to not let God have to call you a second time. I encourage you that once God has told you to get up and go, get up and go. Because if you have to be told a second time, That's just a sign that you are disobedient. That's a sign that you yourself need to repent as well. When we do what God has called us to do, it's amazing what God will accomplish. Not because of us, but because of His grace, because of His love for us and the people that He once reached. We are to be a people that will love God and be obedient to Him. Even if we don't know what He's calling us to do, what we don't know what the results of what He's calling us to do will be, we are just to be obedient and do what He has called. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You loved us, Father, when we did not know You. We thank You, Father, that You love those even in our nation, in our midst, our communities around the world who do not know You. We're thankful, Father, that You still love them. I pray, Father, that as You call each and every one of us to go and reach these people, to speak to the people about You, to teach and preach this message of repentance, I pray, Father, that we will be obedient, that we will not wait to be told a second time, but we will be a people who will step out and do what You've called us to do immediately. Let not the sun go down, Father, without us taking some form of action towards accomplishing Your call for us. Father, we pray for this nation. We pray for our president. We pray for our senators and House representatives. We pray for all the politicians, whether they be local politicians or national politicians. We pray, Father, that these people, they themselves, Father, will repent, that they themselves, Father, will be called upon, Father, to come before You, to bow down before You, to humble themselves and trust You, and to put You as the primary focus of everything that they do. Because in serving the nation, Father, they ought to be serving You first. Father, we have allowed evil to run rampant in our nation. We have allowed demonic people to take control of things in this nation. And Father, as in this city of Nineveh, we see this decree coming from the king, coming from above. We see that this repentance was not just in the lowly of the land, but even from those at the top. And only from there do we see the nation as a whole be delivered. I pray, Father, that we will see that same movement happen in our nation. We will see it happen in our cities. Pray, Father, that we not have to wait to face the judgment as of Sodom and Gomorrah, but instead we may have cities full of people who are passionate about You. Cities where we love our homeless, where we love our prostitutes and our drug addicts. Cities where we can show them the way to a true and loving God. We thank You, Father, for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercies. And above all, Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.